Have the Bible reading now, so if you want to grab Bibles out and flip to Romans 15, we'll be starting from verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name.
Well, tonight we're kicking on with our mini-series on sex, marriage and singleness. And it's a great pleasure to have Cherie sharing with us tonight. So give her a big welcome. And Cherie, I know you've shared, you've preached a few times at this service, and of course, you're one of our own, but I thought maybe for those who don't know you, you just introduce yourself for us. So what do you do? I know you do a lot of things in your life at the moment, so maybe give us a wrap.
So my name's Cherie, and I'm a graphic and web designer. I've just recently sort of started doing that freelance for myself. I have a background in marketing, and I am 3 weeks away from finishing a theological degree that I've been doing for about 11 years. So, yes.
How good's that? And you're also a great communicator. We're really looking forward to hearing from you tonight. Great to have you speaking to us on this subject, and I just want to pray for you if I can before we start. Lord God, I just thank you for Cherie, the way you've gifted her, the way she serves so wholeheartedly, not only you, but this community as well. And I just pray over her now as she comes to bring us your word tonight, that we will be challenged, that we will be opened up to see new things and different perspectives tonight. We really just pray that you would be with her as she brings the word to us. Amen.
Thank you. Appreciate that. So I'm taking a bit of a risk tonight. I don't have any notes, so let's see how I go. A few weeks ago, Mitch gave me a call, and he said, "So, Cherie, how are you?" I'm like, "Good, Mitch, how are you?" And had a bit of banter, and then finally he got to the point and said, so we're kind of doing this mini-series on, like, sex, marriage and singleness, and, you know, it didn't take me long to figure out which one that I was up for. And and he's like, "So, you know, you can say no." And I said, "Okay, I'm going to say no." And it stopped the conversation. But what I actually said to Mitch was no, because when I think of the word single and being defined as a single person, I actually see very negative connotations in my mind. And I found this picture on Facebook recently that, you know, I don't think that being single is a thing that's going to define who I am, and I don't think it's a thing that people are going to remember me for if it's a forever thing. So instead tonight, I want to talk a bit about wholeness, because I believe that Christ died for everyone regardless of their relationship status. Am I right? Yep. Okay. So yes, this is a sermon on singleness. Don't be alarmed if that's the reason you've come here. I will be speaking into that. But I want to, from the very beginning, talk about this concept of identity and who we are in Christ and what singleness should look like within the family of Christ. So I'm going to take us on a bit of a journey, and I'm going to talk probably for a long time about a secular view of relationships, and then I'm going to come back to the passage in Romans 15 that was read out earlier. So before I begin, I know Todd just prayed for me, but can I pray for all of us? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and for your cross and for the promises that you give us each and every day, Lord, through the Bible. Lord, although this is a topic that is quite real and raw for many of us here, Lord, I pray that it would be tonight a time where your Holy Spirit can speak to us and we can just explore a little bit, perhaps a alternate way of thinking about singleness and what that means for all of us here tonight. In your name, amen. Before I get into it, I just want to play you a 2-minute clip from one of my favourite movies. Thanks, Bob.
Want to be all by myself anymore.
You have no messages.
Never needed anyone. And making love's just so fun. Those days are gone. All by myself. Don't wanna be all by
So Bridget Jones, one of my all-time favourite movies. I think Bridget Jones is everyone's favourite spinster. And that original Bridget Jones movie, that was the opening scene to it, that came out in 2001. And I was 17 and I thought it was hilarious. This 32-year-old spinster woman, just crazy life. So I never thought when I was 17, when I first watched this hilarious movie, that one day I would be 32 years old and preaching on singleness and what life is like. And I guess I just wanted to highlight the fact that for me, my personal journey is that singleness has been unexpected. There's a narrative that we're taught from very young that marriage just happens, that you get married and you have children and that's just the pattern of life. And so you go through this thing in your mid to late 20s when you realise that that hasn't happened, that this narrative that so many people around you seem to have lived out so easily hasn't been your own experience, that you start to question, well, what have I done wrong and what is it about me? And there's a lot of grief involved in not having what you always just assumed you would have. And I know that there are very different experiences of singleness, and for me it's just that I have never found someone that I wanted to marry. And so there's a whole heap range of things, and I'm going to touch on some of those a little bit later. But I just wanted to share with you a little bit of my own experience. So, you know, I'm speaking here, I'm definitely pro-marriage. I'm not speaking here advocating for singleness, but I'm also saying that singleness in itself is a wonderful thing. We need to start speaking more openly about the fact that this is a narrative that some people do live. Sorry. Singleness is often referred to as, oh, you have the gift of singleness. If singleness is a gift, it is the most unwanted gift I think that there is. There are very few people who are single who I've met who have genuinely said, oh, I've got the gift of singleness. And, sorry, I just need some water already. going to be talking a lot. So where did this thought that singleness is a gift came from? Well, it came from this passage in 1 Corinthians 7:7, and I've deliberately chosen not to use this passage as the focus for tonight. But I just wanted to quickly look at it because I think it's the most common single verse. And Paul says, "Sometimes I wish everyone was single like me, a simpler life in many ways. But celibacy is not for everyone, any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some and the gift of the married life to others." When Paul uses the term gift in this passage, I do not believe that he is using it the same way that he used spiritual gifts such as prophecy and healing. That's my understanding of this passage. But what I do think is that there are only two possibilities. You can only be single or married. And so when I read this passage in its whole, I actually see Paul as saying that life in itself is a gift. To be human is a gift. So it doesn't matter if you're single or if you're married, that our lives belong to Christ and we can still be living in service for him in no matter what relationship status we're in. And so I just wanted to leave that passage at that. Go and do your own research and look into that a bit more, but that's my understanding of that passage. And so I wanted to delve a little bit into, well, marriage actually looks different for us now than what it did in biblical times, 2,000 years ago. And where did this concept that, it's kind of a secular concept, but I do think that it has crept into the church and Christianity somewhat, of the concept of soulmate or finding the one. And this thing called romanticism happened in the 18th century. At around 1750, it emerged as a part of the Enlightenment period in Europe, where poets and artists and philosophers all they started to align the notion of falling in love and finding your soulmate with marriage. Whereas before that, they'd actually been very separate things. You'd married for, you know, family namesake. You'd married for property. You'd married for convenience, you were betrothed from birth, you didn't have a lot of say in it, it was family alliances. Often rich men would have multiple wives because they could financially support them, and it was a very different concept. But through this romantic period came the concept that you could find one person who could be your everything. They could be your lover, your best friend, your counsellor, your spiritual guide, your co-parent, your chauffeur, anything, you name it, right? And so you could invest everything you were into that person and not expect them to change, and that they would just be fully everything. And we've seen this notion of romanticism everywhere. It's leaked into the modern way we look at different movie narratives and different books we read, and it's just everywhere. And this, I want to, in a little bit, actually draw this back and look at this concept from a biblical perspective. And then later on, once romanticism had kind of crept from the West and pretty much taken over the world, we found... Alan de Botton, who is a... he's quite an expert in romanticism, if you're interested in looking this concept up a little bit more. And he summarises romanticism as something that believed that choosing a partner should be about letting oneself be guided by feelings rather than practical consideration. So you had to have that special feeling for someone. If you didn't have that chemistry or that feeling, then they couldn't be your spouse. Whereas prior to that, they were your spouse because your family had arranged it, or it made financial sense, or other things. And so dating actually came... it was probably really birthed in America in around early 20th century. I can be debated on that one. And that date looks cool. I would go on that date. I have dated a fair bit, and I don't particularly like it. I feel like it's a very false environment to start off with, and I think that's just my personal experience. Some people absolutely love it, but I just am always a nervous wreck and not myself. But with dating emerged, dating was actually originally something that you were chaperoned. You didn't, like, you courted someone and you'd ask their father for permission and you'd go see them, and it was with the view to potentially marry this person. Like, I found someone who I want to marry, I want to get to know them. And then you sort of progressed to engagement and marriage. Dating has evolved somewhat since then, and now it's, I think, more of a thing that it does, like if you find someone, it turns into a long-term dating relationship that does turn into marriage and all of that. But you sort of date just on a more casual basis, have coffee with people, get to know them, and this could work out or it couldn't. Like, I think it's much more short-term perspective in dating now. And dating in 2016 looks very different to when dating started. And a lot of it's done online now, and that's probably even a fake photo. Should have, like, mobile phones. People text one another and find each other through online dating sites and things. So I just wanted to explore online dating just a little bit. I've tried it. It wasn't for me. Like I said, dating isn't something I particularly enjoy. But whenever you're making an online profile for yourself or you're thinking about dating, I think one of the biggest issues and one of the biggest questions you ask yourself is, well, who am I and who do I want to present myself to be and what's this going to look like? So I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable here with you and I'm going to make myself an online profile, okay? A little bit different. So the first thing that I need is I need a profile picture and I need a name. So yes, I think your picture's probably a first impression, and I'd have to give one of truly who I am. So this is me wearing a kangaroo onesie while I'm feeding a kangaroo, because that's a normal thing to do. But and obviously my name is Cherie, not Leela. Anyone who's a fan of Futurama will get the reference, but also online security, you shouldn't give away your real name, so we'll go with Leela. And next, okay, well, let's go through some of the regular questions. My height, well, you can all tell I'm quite tall, so I'm 6 foot tall. There goes about 50% of people doing the filter options. My eye colour, so they're blue mostly. It depends on what light or what colour I'm wearing. They can sometimes look grey. My hair colour, well, that's an interesting one because it changes a lot. So at the moment it's got some blue in it. It's been blonde. It's been red. It was black for several years. So it's just, yep. My age, well, I'm not afraid to give this away because I've already told you I'm Bridget Jones, so I am 32. My relationship status, I am a spinster, because I am over 30 and I am still single, and I have a cat. So she does live with my parents because I'm lazy, but yeah. And my religion is I'm a Christian, obviously, or it would be a problem me standing up here. And okay, so that's some of the basics. I'm feeling like I'm going pretty good here. Let's go on to some of the next questions. Okay, gender. Well, I am a female. That's not what the question mark here is for. But I just want to talk a little bit about the differences in experience singledom, and it is a gender, that there is a gender difference in the way you experience singleness. So I'm obviously speaking from a very female perspective, because that's my lived experience. And even the terminology, like I've been using the term spinster, and that sort of comes with very negative connotations. And then there's the term bachelor that's kind of esteemed to be this wonderful thing. And I know that they're trying to change that through, like, the Bachelorette and different shows, but spinster is still the common term. And, like, as a female, there's a lot of pressure to get married. I think we're fed a lot through even the toys that we have as a child that are dressed up as brides, and we're told, you know, our worth is in having children and finding a husband and, like, caring for him and doing all of that. So I've found that there is just a difference, and I know for guys there's a lot of pressure as well, but I just wanted to maybe, like, help you. If you're not single and you have single friends, just be considering, well, what's their experience of singledom in, like, when you're connecting with them and having a friendship with them, because it will be different depending on if they are male or female. Another question they ask is, do you have kids or do you want kids? And for me, the answer to that is no, I don't have kids. But I do actually have over 20 kids who call me auntie, who I see very regularly. I have an actual niece and nephew, who I was lucky enough to spend this weekend away with, actually, with my brother and his family. And then I've got a lot of close friends whose kids I am very much involved with their life. Like, I've got a couple of them, they call me Auntie Nutella, because every time I come over, I bring a jar of Nutella. And they'll ring me up on the phone, we'll have little chats. And so just because I don't actually have kids doesn't mean that, one, that I don't want them. So just understand that when someone is a bit older and it is something they've wanted, there is a real grief there that they don't have that. So, but also know that there are other ways of filling your life with children if it is something that you really want, and to be intentionally engaged. And also, I think for married people to be inviting single people into their kids' lives to sort of show them an alternate way that you can't. And there's also, like, some single people have kids as well. So there's this whole range of thing, and children are amazing. And yeah, so I just personally find that question really hard when I'm filling in an online profile. Next one. And also, Facebook doesn't make it any easier, because I quite often get ads telling me, I get pregnancy test ads, and I think it's purely because of my age and because a lot of my friends are having children and have little ones, like the algorithms work things out, and I was recently asked to consider freezing my eggs. And so that kind of thing stings. And yeah, we just have to be caring for people who are potentially going through some of this hurtful place. Where do I live? One of my housemates is here and may kill me later for showing this photo. I live in a share house with five of us, four others and myself, and a puppy who belongs to one of my housemates. His name's Harley. He's excellent. Every share house should have a pet. And I choose to live in a community because singleness can be really lonely. There, I think one of the biggest things that comes up with being single is that you're constantly reminded that you don't have that partner or that intimate partner. But when you live in a share house, there's not actually a lot of time to feel lonely, because there's always things happening, there's buzz going on. And also just, I love doing life with these guys. They're all Christians, and we've kind of formed like an alternate kind of family together. And just 3 weeks ago, when we farewelled one of them, he left and got married, and that was my fifth housemate in 5 years to do that. But it was a time of celebration and joy in our household, because we'd journeyed together to that point. And I also have one of my previous housemates here smiling away, because she left for the same reason last year. So it's a very transient life, but I've really found living in that community very helpful. I live locally, so I actually decided to look up the local stats. So I looked on the census website, and obviously they're the 2011 stats, because it will be a while before we will get the 2016 stats. And because I was wondering, I'm like, well, this is a very family-centric area, so I was just making an assumption that a lot of the people in this area were married. So I was actually quite surprised that it is actually nearly 41% of people are not in a married relationship who live in this area. And then that probably slightly concerned me, because that hasn't been my experience, not only of church here, but of other churches I've attended as well locally. And I'm just wondering that, as a church, should we be more intentional about inviting people into our community who perhaps don't come along because they don't feel like they fit anywhere, but it's actually a really, really high number in our community, and I would really love to see us potentially going forward into our new services, looking at ways to create space for this 41% of people, our neighbours, to be coming along and feeling welcome in this place. So that's just something to think about. Okay, what things do I like? Well, I've already showed you the Bridget Jones movies, so obviously I like movies. I love The First Wives Club, and if anyone's seen that, it's a movie from the 90s, I think, and so some of you won't have even been alive. But it's about three women who are jaded divorcees who get back at their husbands, There's a movie called Dan in the Real World, and Steve Carell plays Dan, and it's a lovely movie, and Dan is a widower, and he has children. There is Bridget Jones, who I've already mentioned, the perpetual spinster. And there's also a movie called Easy A, which is about teen sexuality and exploring that, and this character, Brendan, has same-sex attraction. I don't really want to speak into any of these. I'm speaking from the Bridget Jones perspective. But all of these scenarios in these movies, the cure for being single is to find a partner. That's the thing that happens in all of these movies. But that's actually not reality, because not everyone does. And sorry, I don't want to sound really bleak, but it's true. So how can we be caring for anyone no matter what they're single? And there's so many different ways of being single that aren't in these three movies, but that was just four different types of singleness. I just wanted us to be thinking through how can we be caring and loving for these people, regardless of if they find someone or not. I love reading. Reading is the best thing. I just get lost in narrative worlds. And Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice is one of my favourite movies, and also books. They made a book out of that movie. Sorry, in the 1820s, before movies existed. Jane Austen wrote this book as an extension of the Romantic period. So this was in the early 19th century, around 1820, this book was written. Excuse me. And Jane Austen was sort of this amazing woman who was able to create a career for herself through writing and earn her own income, which was very rare for women in that century. And the thing I love about this book is, although we learn so much about romance through this, and it's kind of, every woman will know this, Bridget Jones is actually based on this book, Jane Austen was single. And we don't remember that about her. We remember her as this amazing author. So I personally find a lot of encouragement in knowing that. I also love driving. That's the same model as my car. It's not a picture of my car, but I yes, I love driving. And so at the end of last year, beginning of this year, I actually went on a road trip and I went up to Cairns because I also love travelling. And in speaking to a lot of my single friends, a lot of them, they know things that they love, but they don't actually do them because they're waiting for a partner. And I think it's actually really important, no matter if we're married or single, that we do the things that we love and give us energy and inspire us and help us to encourage other people. So yeah, just some things to think through. What are some of the things that you love doing and you can enjoy doing regardless of your relationship status? What are some of my hobbies? Well, I said I love movies already, so my life is 27 dresses. These are all genuine, legit photos. And I have had the honour of being a bridesmaid 7 times, standing behind these beautiful women who I am privileged to do life with. I'm not going to say it's not hard. I think at about the 4th wedding, I told myself, the next time it's going to be me, I'm going to be the one in white. And then 2 weeks later, someone asked me to be their bridesmaid, and I went home and cried a little. But it's amazing to journey with people and be able to invest in their life and share this opportunity with them. But there's also no greater time than at a wedding to be reminded that you're single. Yeah, so that's a little bit of my journey of singleness. And so now that we've done a profile, we wait for some matches.
Oh, loneliness and cheeseburgers are a dangerous mix.
Oh. The video didn't show, but that's just a little clip from The Simpsons. Okay, so what happens in life when we've done everything possible, we've put our profile together and we've tried to put ourselves out there and we still don't have any matches and we still find ourselves single? There's a few questions that I personally go through when I kind of feel rejected, and I wonder, what's wrong with me? Am I ugly? Is there something about my physical appearance? And I wonder a little bit deeper, am I lovable? Is there something about me that people just don't want to love? I wonder if this is a permanent or a temporary state. Will this last forever? Because we actually don't know. I wonder, will I ever have children with a husband? And then in the times where loneliness seeps in, I wonder, does anyone else see my pain? Does anyone notice that this is actually really hard? And I wonder, will I always be lonely? Is this a constant thing? I ask God if he's forgotten me. You know, I was told that this was my narrative, and I was told that I was going to get married and have a family, and it hasn't happened, and what's going on, God? And then I'm not going to talk a lot about sex because Todd did last week, but there is also, as Christians, the question of we believe, and I know that this is a much broader topic than I'm going to give in two sentences, but that sex is something that God has ordained for union with your partner, your marriage partner. And I also know that, you know, as a single person, it doesn't mean that I don't have sexuality. I don't claim to be asexual at all, but there's no way for me to express that with a partner. So there's a very real question there as well, and I encourage you to explore that a little bit more because I just don't have the time to here. But I asked the question at the beginning when I first started putting this profile together is, who am I? And I've sort of gone through a few little quirky things about me and made a few jokes, but is this really the sum of who I am, who Cherie is? And I actually don't think it is. I think there's a lot more to me than Cherie the single person. And I think there's a lot more to anyone else who finds himself in that same situation as well. And I want to come back to this idea of wholeness and identity. And so we're going to look at the passage now that was read earlier, and I'm not actually going to speak into it specifically, and I could have actually chosen so many different passages in the Bible that speak about identity and community. And we're going to look at How to Be Single. And this is a terrible movie. I do not recommend this movie. And because it told me that I can be single by getting really drunk and having lots of sex and having a lot of relationships, which kind of felt like it didn't really serve the purpose of the title of the movie. And so again, looking at the narrative that the world has told us about singleness, let's just take a little look at what the Bible's told us of how we can be single. First of all, the answer to the question, who am I, is that I am a child of God. That's it. It doesn't matter if I am married, single, divorced, widow, no matter what my relationship status, I am loved relentlessly by the creator of the universe. That's number one. Well, what should I do if I fully know that that's who I am and that's what my identity is? Well, I should encourage others to know that for themselves as well. I should be an encouragement to people, whoever I encounter them, and I should be loving people the way that Christ loved the church, and the way that Christ loves me. Well, what should I be? Well, we're told to be inclusive. In Romans 15:7, it says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. To actually intentionally include people in your life, no matter what your relationship status. So if you're married, intentionally include single people. If you're single, intentionally forge relationships with those who are married, and to be a large community. And how can I do this? And the only way you can do this is to be invested in a community. For me, I've got this church, I've got my housemates I live in, I've got a family, I've got a large network of friends. We need to be intentional about this. It's not just going to happen. And we need to deliberately put ourselves into a situation where we are surrounded by people who love us and who know us, regardless of our relationship status. Okay, I want to just talk a little bit about how we can actually intentionally change the conversation. How can we be loving and caring for people who are single? Well, instead of asking them, why are you still single, which I actually get this a lot and it's quite offensive, ask, are you content at the moment? Because by taking my relationship status out of the question, you're actually caring about me as a whole person. And you're saying that I am okay, that you love me for me, not for what someone else could bring to me or add to me, that I am an entirely whole person and that you see me. And that's a really important thing as a single person to be told by the people that love us. Another question that can be commonly asked is, are you seeing anyone? If someone is close to you, you will know. They will tell you. You will share in this joy and celebrate with them. You don't need to ask. And if they're not telling you, chances are you're not someone in that circle that they want to be sharing that with. So, and eventually you'll find out when they change their relationship status on Facebook anyway. So instead of asking them that, who are you doing life with? Because there are so many people that I do life with. I just listed off a few of them. But for me, this says that I am a whole person regardless of if I have an intimate relationship partner or not. That you see me and my community, and that I am a vital part of that. And the third question is, don't worry, you'll find someone. Because it's patronising and you actually don't know, and so it could be a little bit cruel to tell people that and to make light promises that may or may not come true. And I know that a lot of us do hope that for people, but it's just, yeah, doesn't happen. So instead, just tell them that they're wonderful. Take that out of it. Don't be concerned with that. And affirm them for who they are as an individual, because I believe that's what God would want us to do. And so I've just got three very practical suggestions to end with on how we can be intentional about being inclusive and being a community of believers. Our challenge for this week is eat together. Find, if you're married, if you have a family, find a single person who you want to connect with and you want to have a friendship with, or you already do, and invite them into your life. Or single people, invite a family over or a married couple, or do life together. I have very rarely got to buy food. It's amazing because I have a lot of people in my life who regularly invite me over for dinner, and it's a huge blessing to be able to do life with people on that level. So that's one very easy thing, I think, to do. There are a lot of meals in a week, so surely you can find one to share. Find something non-romantic to celebrate with someone. I turned 30 a few years ago and had a big party, and out of all of those women on that slide I showed you where I was a bridesmaid, only one of them came to my 30th, and that was my sister. And that hurt, because it said that because I don't have an engagement and because I don't have a wedding or any of those other life stages, that this is insignificant. But it's really important to celebrate things that perhaps we don't usually prioritise, particularly in our single friends' life, like graduations, birthdays, all of those things. Celebrate with one another and affirm people. And then the final thing is, remind one another regularly of your kingdom status. Remind one another that we are children of God. Remind one another that we are loved by one another and by the creator of the universe, that Christ died on the cross to save the sins of all, that everyone is welcome at the table. And, yep, that was hopefully a little bit helpful, and hopefully can start some conversations about how can we be more intentional about being inclusive in our community. Join with me as I pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord, and for your love. Lord, we thank you that you have surrounded us with so many people we can do life with. And I pray that in those times where loneliness seeps in, or those questions and doubts seep in, Lord, that you would surround us with people who can affirm us and love us, no matter what our relationship status. In your precious name, amen.
Thanks, Sheree. Why don't you join with us in standing, and as we close our service in song. Let's praise that great God.